out an outline tonight, but temptation gave in and I had to give you an outline. The tradition is too strong for me. I don't know what to do if I don't have an outline to give everybody, so you get one. Now, having an outline doesn't mean we're not free to discuss and go different directions. Take one and pass it down there.
I can remember my teaching days. Can you do it for you?
Okay, sure. Go ahead. Thank you. Well, I was expressing great confidence in my ability to teach this class. Oh, there's Jimmy. Good. I was worried Jimmy wasn't here, and I was kind of going to have to ask you guys to step it up in the participation stage. But now, Jimmy, you going to stay in the back? I don't have you to participate. Okay. All right. We're going to be studying the dividing of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25. And could I say, we're going to be here for this. We will see this, the spiritual application. The parable that's being spoken here, if you want to call it a parable, we can debate whether or not it's a parable. It certainly follows two parables and is meant to be a continuation of the parable spoken of in the Olivet Discourse and certainly in the chapter of Matthew chapter 25. And it's a passage we're very, very familiar with, but I'd like to spend some time to talk about the context. Obviously, there, as you're looking at Matthew 24 and 25, there are some challenges in interpretation of those verses. Matthew 24 deals with the first half, some will debate the entire chapter. There's some discussion on that. But in Matthew 24, there is a question raised. And in verse 2, as they were at the temple, and by the way, I was recently at the temple. I was in February. Got a close friend of mine that just now is coming back from, I say a close friend, somebody I knew in high school. I haven't really had any association with her in 20 years, but I've followed on Facebook, and they just went to the Holy Land. I was looking at all the pictures there, brought back a lot of memories. But Jesus was with his disciples at the temple. Some pretty huge blocks there that took, who knows how they were able to put that in, these huge stones weighing tons. And in verse 2 of Matthew 24, it says, "And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And so Jesus begins to talk about what I believe are two questions. Some say it's one. But I believe that certainly everyone would agree that when is this destruction going to come upon the temple? When are these stones going to be thrown down? And so what Jesus begins to address is he talked about signs. My outline says he gave signs. Really, he talked about the signs of this happening. And there were quite a number of signs. They could look at these signs, be alert. And verse 16, it says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get clothes." And at the end of this section of Matthew 24 and verse 34, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So, I do believe these parables that Jesus speaks addresses an immediate need of that generation and a need of every generation that follows. Now, having said that, we don't live in Judea and we don't have to worry about what happens to Jerusalem. There was a specific event that Jesus knew was going to happen in AD 70. And the signs of Matthew 24 were of that future destruction of Jerusalem. It's very specific to Jerusalem, and we'll develop that in just a minute. But now, what is our attitude toward the teachings of Jesus? You know, we sang the song with the kids, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And it's great to sing the songs with the children. And the children, young and inexperienced, they learn some things. But I want to say, as adults, Jesus is speaking to everyone. Jesus passionately wanted his generation, if he would be speaking today, he would be saying the same thing. How do we handle his teachings? Do we hear these teachings with some passion? Matthew 7, let's do some reading, have some different. We'll be getting Matthew 25 in a minute, but let's set this up. I think it's very important that we set up the context of a passage. In Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Who would like to read for me? Matthew 7, 21 through 24. Read loud, if you would, what translation you have.
New King James.
New King James, okay.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who built his house on the rock.
Again, we know the rest of the story. But notice here, there's a separation occurring. A separation occurring by people who heard and claimed to believe the will of God. We don't need to be fearful, but we do need to be passionate. We better not be lazy. And because the wise man who built his house upon the rock, let's look at Luke's account, another time where Jesus gave this illustration. Luke 6, 48 and 49. Let's have some more readers. Luke 6, 48 and 49. Who would like to read that? Here's, another account of the wise and the foolish. Okay, how about that? Luke, what translation you have?
ESV.
ESV, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, could not shake it, because it had been well built. The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great.
The New King James in verse 49, it says, but he who heard and did nothing. Do we have ears to hear? Can we hear and do nothing? I'll never forget my dad. I love my dad. He helped us teenage boys learn about work. And he wanted us, when we lived in Huffman, to dig out a basement. We didn't have a basement. We had kind of just a narrow space between the floor and dirt. And Dad wanted us to dig out a basement. Well, it happened to be we started digging that clay and stuff that we got in the clay mixed with rock. And my dad rented a jackhammer. Man, and somehow he worked a deal. They let him have that jackhammer all summer long. And that wasn't joyful to me. And man, you talking about digging into rock. And this was with a jackhammer. I went to Jerusalem. And I actually went out through Hezekiah's tunnel from inside Jerusalem out. I'm telling you, it's in the same kind of rock that we dug, maybe even harder than we dug in my basement. They did it by hand, and it was amazing. Initially, the tunnel was really tall. You know what happened as you went deeper? The tunnel got smaller. You know what I figured out? They was getting worn out. Like, come on, you know, let's just get it done. You know, we had these grand ideas of how big it's going to start, and then it got really small. But still, it's so amazing. I didn't think I would ever get out of that tunnel. You were kind of ankle deep or halfway up your leg in water, and if you didn't have a light on, it was pitch black, and you went forever. But I was thinking about they dug. If you've ever done any digging and then you haul off the waste, you know that takes some effort. And you see, Jesus is talking about our attitude toward God's Word. Can it be said that we dig deep? Let that challenge us. Because you're going to see in these parables that as he sets up Matthew chapter 25, that you're going to have parables of preparation and separation. Jesus talked about the urgency of being prepared. Going back to the destruction of Jerusalem, look at Matthew 24. Remember Matthew 24, verses 1 through at least 34, 35 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the generation that was listening to Jesus right then needed to hear instructions of how to be prepared. I was watching my friend's picture of the temple, and I remember I walked right up this. We spent a lot of time right here where the stones had been thrown over. And the guy that talked to my friend said some of the scars and some of the stuff on the stones that were thrown over were remains of humans that were burned. The slaughter in Jerusalem in 87 was massive. The blood flowed in the streets. And Jesus is trying to tell them how to avoid that. Matthew 24:32, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things and know it is near at the doors, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." If you lived in Jerusalem before AD 70, and let's say AD 70 came and you were living in Jerusalem, what would be, if you're familiar with the passage, what would be the tripping point of something that you would see that basically would tell you you need to get out of Dodge? What would be the sign that would tip you off? It's time to go. Remember earlier, flee to the mountains, leave Judea, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. What would be the big sign that would let you know that it's time to go?
The desecration of the temple.
What's that?
The desecration
of the temple. That would be true. The abomination of desolation. There would be the entering in of the Romans to the temple, the perversion of the sacrifice. Now, of course, that did happen after something else happened. What else might you look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Luke 21 and verse 20. And I'd like to have another reader just for variety here. Luke 21, 20 and 21. Who'd like to read for us? Luke 21, 20 and 21. Okay, what translation you got?
ESV.
"But
when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near."
Verse 21, too.
"Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it."
Now notice here, probably the biggest sign that you wouldn't have to figure out would be what? Armies surrounding Jerusalem. Get out of Dodge. Don't wait a day. Don't go back into your home and get clothes. Pray that you don't figure this out on a Sabbath where the gates are closed and you can't get out. Get out. Don't pause. Don't, you know, what is it? Anyway, what's the Monopoly thing? Don't go past. Go, whatever it is. You don't collect it. Just go. Leave. Don't wait. And so, that generation could understand the parables of preparation, certainly in being ready for the destruction of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was destroyed. That generation experienced the fate based upon their preparation, their being watchful. History records that Christians escaped this, that there were not any Christians in Jerusalem, if the history is accurate, that they believed in Jesus, they were watchful, and they left. But that's not all these parables talk about. The parables, as I suggested earlier, could have an application to this particular coming of God. And by the way, the destruction of Jerusalem is spoken in Scripture as a coming of the Lord. It's not the only coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord in judgment. You go back in the Old Testament, numerous times God is spoken as coming on the clouds and judging nations. But there is a final judgment. There is a final coming that we've yet to experience. And will we be alert? Will we be prepared? And so that sets us up, if we could, to the parables of warning that Jesus gave in Matthew 25. The warnings of being prepared. Let's just look at a couple of the summary. Remember the 10 virgins, that's what the classes are studying tonight. Matthew 25, 11 through 13. Let's just look at the conclusion of the parables. Here you had five wise, five foolish virgins. They knew that, you know, they were going to be going to this feast, but some had been prepared, some were not prepared, some were a little bit lax. And the ones prepared were ready. The ones unprepared, even though they knew this was going to happen, they were not ready. In verse 11 of Matthew 25, it says, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now again, there can be an application to destruction of Jerusalem, but I believe these passages point to something bigger. That generation could use the idea of being prepared and listening to what Jesus said. But here you begin to see that those who are unprepared, what did the Lord say about them? What was his message to them? Let me in, let me in. What did the Lord say? I do not know you. That immediately brings us back to Matthew 7 we read earlier. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do all these things? And he goes, depart from me, you that work. I do not know you. And so one of the things, as we talk about taking Jesus' words seriously, couldn't we say maybe we know the Lord and the Lord knows us? Do you understand what I'm saying here? The motivation of being serious comes from the motivation of knowing the character of God. It comes from the motivation of praying to God every day and rejoicing in His promises and letting our reality, our daily reality, to be put before the Lord. What if we're distant? What if we're just operating on autopilot? What if we hardly ever pray? What if the Word of God is just something we do when we come to assembly? Could the Lord possibly say to us one day, I never knew you? We're talking about preparation and being serious. One more verse and then we'll get into the parable. Verse 30 and 31. Here the other parable, we're dealing with the talents. In verse 30, here's the conclusion of it. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. I see something here that tells us the nature of preparation. But let me ask this. Actually, have y'all taught that, the talents? Did y'all teach that in the class? What did y'all conclude about the talents? What does it mean to develop the talents that are given to you?
We hadn't studied yet.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, then we better wait to talk about that then. But what's the idea of developing your talents? What would you think? If you look at this passage, you've read the passage, you're familiar with it. You're given talents, you develop. What's the concept here? What are we doing?
Working.
We're, as Brian talked about, we've got energy. We're thinking. We're serving. We want to do the minimum, right? when it comes to the work of the Lord, it's kind of like doing your taxes. Find out what the minimum is. Take every deduction you can and do the least, right? No, what does it mean? I want to do more. Lord, use me. You see, there is the preparation is not just outward things, but it's an attitude toward God's nature. It's an attitude toward the work. We serve. We're thankful to be served. Parents, you know that feeling with your children. Children wear you out. But does that make you sad? This gives you full of meaning. Good parents want to do everything they can for their children to prepare them. And there's a similar heart here to the Lord. I want to serve God. I want to serve the children of God. And those are the attitudes, I think, that these earlier parables tell us about. So now let's get into Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Again, let's continue to do reading here tonight. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Who else would like to read tonight? Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Okay. You got, okay. Yeah, I just picked on you there. Okay. All right, do we have anybody who have ever raised sheep or goats? All right, we got one here. Okay, matter of fact, I've done some research, but I'm going to ask you. Is it okay to have sheep and goats together?
Yes.
Okay. Are there any challenges to having sheep and goats together?
Yes.
Okay. As I've read that on a small number, you can have them together. There are some things you should do with the goats before you have them with the sheep. But probably as a rule, it's not the best idea in terms of a large setting. Do you know why? First off, goats and sheep are different in, we can call it their personalities. What do we know about sheep? They need a shepherd. They are incredibly dumb. There was a brother that who had a student here. She just recently graduated. Ambrose, Brother Ambrose, Richie Ambrose. He was a member at Cahaba Heights when I was there. And he wrote a Facebook post that they got a lamb and for a while had a lamb as a pet. And it humbled him greatly of how helpless a lamb is. How there was even one occasion a dog just started chewing on the lamb's leg and the lamb just sat there and let it happen. And was talking about just, you know, how you've got to constantly be watching over it. And the Lord likens us to lambs. Now, by the way, this parable doesn't mean goats are bad and lambs are good. This is kind of like a parable, an illustration. You would expect in that day where the shepherds would separate. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a shepherd and you want to put goats and sheep together, that we're talking about personality, that's going to be a problem. Why?
Sheep will follow the goats.
Yeah. And what will the goats do?
They will scatter.
They what?
They will scatter.
Yeah, they'll do what they want to. I mean, for what I'm reading, they've got a personality. They are excellent escape artists. They're very curious. And so, let me put it this way. Here's a saying. I know that if you were a shepherd, you'd like to shepherd, let's say, a group of cats. Have you ever tried to shepherd cats? You know, that's a joke. Cats won't be shepherded. And goats, not quite that bad. But you've got the goats who want to go everywhere, and the sheep follow the goats. And what's the goats going to eventually do with the sheep? They're going to lose them. And so you got some real problems. Shepherds don't want the sheep and goats together, I would think, as a rule. There's some other interesting things. Their nutritional needs are different. While they both can graze, I understand, is it the need of copper, was that it? Something like that. That the goats need more copper, or is it goats that need more copper, and the sheep, if they get too much copper, it's bad for them. Another interesting thing, now guess this, if they got in a fight. you had a male sheep and a male goat get in the fight, you know who's going to probably be on the losing end? The sheep. No, excuse me, the goat. Because the goat's got to get in a certain position, is going to rear up and do something, and the sheep would go right ahead. And they would say that as a result, oftentimes the goat gets injured, sometimes in the leg or something, not in the head. You know, he's wanting the butt, and the sheep goes right ahead, he gets his leg injured or something like that. So it's interesting as you look at some of the differences. Again, this is the physical part of this parable, or if you call it a parable, or an illustration, however you want to call it. You can understand that the shepherd wants to separate the two. Now, look at the passage. Reason with me here. Let's just kind of think out loud. We're looking at Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Does this passage deal with the destruction of Jerusalem or something else? If you're dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, what nation are we speaking of really being involved? Israel, aren't we? We're talking about the region of Judea and Jerusalem. What does this passage talk about?
All the nations.
And it talks about the Son of Man coming in His glory. And so, and His holy angels being with Him. Now recognize, some of this language can be used in the Old Testament to dealing with a limited physical judgment. But I do believe here we're dealing with the final judgment. And so you have a separation. Now let's read the basis of the separation. Okay, we're not going to read everything here. Let's look at one other passage. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. This is another parable. You've got the sheep from the goats. And of course we're dealing with all nations. But does this separation, is it strictly with those who are Christians and those who are non-Christians, or could the separation involve even those amongst Christians that are unprepared? Anybody has that passage, Matthew 13, 24 through 30? Who has that? Would like to read. Okay. All right. What translation you got?
New American Standard.
New American Standard, okay.
Said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together into the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat.
Have y'all studied tares, Ashley? What did your conclusion y'all draw on that, wheat and the tares?
It's a scene of judgment.
Yeah.
Final judgment, kind of along with the dragnet, too. I don't know if you're going to get there in verse 47, there's an ultimate judgment.
Yeah. And the point here, there's a separation. Even what appears to be God's people. Now, either it's people that were counterfeit or not genuine, or even those that weren't prepared, I would think would be the idea of this separation. And so this idea, as you look at the parables of Jesus, the idea of separation, being prepared, there's so many other parables. If we were taking seriously the words of Jesus, the parables, watch your heart. Don't be indifferent. Don't be halfway. Live for the Lord. Be servants. So now that brings us to the heart of the parable we're studying. And we'll have some discussion on this. But let's look now in Matthew 25. And for now, just for time's sake, let's read 34 through 40. And I'll do the reading. And then we'll discuss it. Here we know the separation is coming. The separation with the sheep and the goats. And here is who are going to be, who are the sheep and who are the goats. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And we see the opposite here in verses 40 through 45. And so let's look at this. Let's try to analyze it. Here is the application. The sheep and the goats, the shepherd separates. The Lord is going to be shepherd of the sheep. We want to be sheep. According to this parable, how do we know if we're going to be the sheep? What's the difference?
How we treat others.
What's that?
How we treat others.
How we treat others.
What we do.
Now, what if somebody got this verse and said, you know what, I don't need church. I'm not a joiner. What I'm going to do is I'm going to be the good neighbor, and I'm going to help people, and I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to share the things I have, and I'm just going to be like those in Matthew 25. I'm going to take care of people, and I'm not going to worry about any of this other stuff. Is that a right application of the verse? No. But how about the verse? Why does Jesus just talk about that as a basis of judgment? Let me give you a verse. Let me just go ahead, because this is really, so you'll know where I'm going. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. The older I get, the more I see in almost any topic you want to describe. It goes back to what Jesus said, that everything's going to depend on. If you want to take the entirety of God's revelation, you can break it down to two commands. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Who would like to read, okay? Let me give you another verse, Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Oh, what you see here in Matthew 25 is a snapshot of these two things. And no, you can't just love man and not love God and go to heaven, okay? If the Lord talks about local churches and worshiping Him, you really want to serve men because you love God, okay? If you don't love God, then again, if you don't love His Word and you don't love His people, then, you know, you've got something wrong. Local church is not about somehow creating super people and, you know, we're superior. Local churches are about a place we serve one another. And we serve those that we run across in our neighborhood. It takes both loving God, loving one another, but to me, if you wanted to test the barometer of one spirituality, for us, if we want to look in the mirror and say, Lord, where am I? Right now, for all of us, right now, where am I spiritually? One of the best barometers you can look at is how are you interacting with others? What should your attitude be toward others according to Matthew 25? What's the mindset of the person that was there for the person that was thirsty and in need and in prison? What's the mindset? What's the attitude?
Serve.
I want to help. Let's develop this. Do unto others as you've been done unto you. Have you ever been very sick. And there are those that reached out to you and helped you. Have you ever been in a situation you were misunderstood and bleeding and somebody came to you and wanted to hear what's happened and wanted to give support, but done it unjustly, not just blanket, not just flattery, but really wanting to hear and know? We all have been there where we have needed help and others have been there for us. And you see, as we come to know the Lord, that's what makes life meaningful. I keep going back to parents. Parenting teaches you a lot. You find fulfillment in being there for your child. You want to develop that same kind of love to all men. That what really makes a difference in your life is saying, I am helping. I am taking what I have and I'm helping others. You know, again, we can't do everything. We're going to have unique opportunities within the context of the association we have. But one thing we're doing, we're getting to know more people. We're getting to be involved more with others. There's no greater joy than saying, I'm being useful in whatever way it is, whatever ability we have. That's what I see in Matthew 25 as the bottom line. On the parable of the talents, why did the one talent man have one talent and didn't do anything with it? What was his attitude? He was afraid. There's an attitude toward God that pushes us, how can I say it? It pushes us past our comfort zone. Some of us are naturally shy. Some of us getting with other people in relationships maybe not exactly our strong suit, but I want to tell you, people in need, you doing what you can, you coming and establishing that relationship, being there, hearing them, doing what you can, sending the cards. If you're there saying, look, I want to help, there's a place for you. There's a place for me. And so, what keeps us from doing that? If we were just to be honest, let's just be very, very honest here. I don't have a designed outline here on this. What keeps us from serving others?
Selfishness.
Just keep developing it. We'll have a lot of subsets of that. Selfishness on one hand. What does selfishness look like? Takes time. You know, it's a whole lot easier to give money than time. Now, sometimes money's needed and not time, and give money. You know, sometimes when it comes to money, and I realize that some may not have a lot of money, and that would be a big sacrifice. But you know, your time is far more valuable. It's like the child that was very scared and about the lightning storm, and the parents trying to keep the child from coming in bed with him. He says, look, you know, God will take care of you. And the child says, no, I need somebody with skin on right now. You know. And there's sometimes we need somebody with skin on, you know, to be there for us, to talk to us, associate with us. Why don't we? What are some of the hindrances?
Fear of getting hurt.
Fear of getting hurt. Oh, yes. That's big for me. I guess fear is always, in my personality type, fear is always there in the background, believe it or not. I mean, something as you get older, you try to deal with that, to be bold, and you try to go forward. But, you know, one of my natural things about me is fear. Believe it or not, establishing relationships and talking to people, you know, I have to fight fear. And sometimes you do your best and you make a mess of it, and sometimes you do your best and people got a bad attitude. Not appreciative. Have you ever, you know, I guess y'all never had a lot of people over your house and nobody ever invites you to their house. We can talk about 1,000 ways we can get hurt, 1,000 ways we can be fearful, 1,000 ways we can be disappointed in others. I'm starting to feel like my own list here. Any more? What keeps us from serving?
In today's world, it can be fear of physical injury.
True. And I want to tell you, there is some legitimate judgment to some of that. Just want to say, having lived in West End and grew up there in Birmingham, I have learned to be street smart. I've told my family early on, there's certain signs you see. You know, if they didn't know what this graffiti was, I said, those are gang signs. And it's not that you can't help people there, but we try to do things when the sun is still up in some neighborhoods. Okay, yes.
Studying the Good Samaritan and also the
Yes.
Both of those, what led someone to do something was compassion. So
yes.
The lack of compassion is what keeps us from doing that and not have the vision of having that compassion.
Absolutely. Yes. But I will say there's some legitimate discernment there too. You know, and so as we talk about that, I've learned some things over the years. I have been able to still give an opportunity, but also to learn some things. And one day I'll share notes with you, but you know, because I used to give to everybody that first came to me, and somebody gave me some suggestions that I did, and that really helped me be able to see. Because sometimes if somebody is not needy, you can hurt them by giving. But we want to do our best. That's a big thing, do our best. And we can be taken advantage of when we've done our best, and that's okay. We've done our best. And so, yes.
Been reading Job, and his friends, when they saw him suffering, they were trying to figure out what he had done wrong and attributing some things that he hadn't done to him. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to see people in a certain position and start trying to reason and figure out what have they done to get themselves in this position.
Yeah.
And in that can kind of take away that, we're talking about compassion.
Yes.
We may just try to be figuring out, well, what did you do wrong? You need to just, you know, we'll just go get a job and not really try to understand that there could be bigger things at play. And
guess what that's going to take for you to understand?
Time.
You keep coming back to that. And that's a big thing with, we have families, we have jobs, you know. We've got lots of free time, don't we? You know, and when we start talking about the big T word here in time, that's a big challenge here. But again, that's going to be part of it. Good. Yes.
You know, what catches my attention in this passage is really verse 37, because we do things as to the Lord, like I believe it's 1st or 2nd Peter that talks about serving your master as to the Lord, or working as to the Lord, that you're doing those things because you're doing it. Even when sometimes it seems hard, you say, well, I'm not doing this for him, I'm doing it for the Lord. You kind of have that in the back of your head. But these people didn't have that attitude. They did those things for those people, and then the Lord said, because you've done it for them, you've done it to me. And they said, how do we do it to you? And then he explains. But they had already done it. They had done it out of
And here's something really helpful, very helpful. If we're dealing with our brethren, Romans 14 says, this is the one for whom Christ died. And we're talking about in that you're trying to deal with their crazy views and some of their attitudes that's driving you crazy. And the Lord says, this is the one that I died for. This is me. How about, let me give you one more verse along these lines. That ought to be plenty of motivation. It's the Lord. It's like we're helping the Lord when we help somebody else. But look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 just came to my mind. Like I say, we're off the outline now into discussion mode. I think we're doing well here. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Who would like to read that? Here's another way of the idea of opening your home. The idea of entertaining strangers here is having somebody come in your home, stay in your home. You feed them. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Who wants to read? Anybody? Okay. What translation you got?
New
American Standard.
Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by some have entertained angels without knowing.
Woo! I was talking to somebody at the last night. I was getting a drink, and there was a man looking pretty rough shape that was there, and we got to visiting some. He found out about church, and we was talking. And there was a part of me, I really want to get out of here. There was a part of me that said, what if this guy's an angel? you know, in disguise, you know. If that's the, you know, there's other possible meanings of that verse. The word angelos could mean messenger, but still, you know, it made me think a little bit that, you know, I've got to be careful. Sometimes I've got my own special little group I want to be with and talk with and do things with, and God may be testing me. Who knows? He may say, you did this unto me. I said, well, my angels to you. and you, this is what you did to them. And so it just makes us aware. The idea, let's be aware of others. I recognize many of us have many things going on. I recognize that there are avenues of opportunity, but having a compassion toward others, that is critical. That is crucial. That is crucial in a local church. Let me look at a couple of more verses, if I could, and we continue to develop this. But look at Exodus 22:21. And we'll continue to develop this. But one of the things about loving others as you would want to be loved, I love when this is really stated in the Old Testament. In Exodus 22:21, it says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Look at verse 9 in the next chapter, Exodus 23 and verse 9. It says, "You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Let me tell you a little thing that happened to me back in February. I ended up going to Israel. We went to Moscow briefly, and then went to Israel. You know what I realized pretty well immediately when I got off that plane and then we got in the car and we went into a grocery store? No, not in Kansas anymore. And I remember Nathan wanted to buy some olives. Just buy some olives. And so we're going through the line, the fast checkout line. You know, we knew we had the right number of things. And they indicate, oh, you have to do something in order to, you can't just give me the olives, you can't just weigh it. And so Nathan went and weighed it and took a picture of the weight and came back. And the person at the cash register did like this, and there was another guy that he smiled, and he took Nathan back there. There was a way to do it. We didn't know how to do it. We couldn't even buy our groceries without having somebody help us. We were about to run out of gas, and we had a credit card in, and had a place to put the credit card in. And we could do that, and then guess what? There's this Klingon that comes up there in a little language, you know, Hebrew, and you know you got to press it up. We didn't know how to do, you know what we had to do? We had to find somebody to help us operate the gas pump. There's something psychological about that. I'm serious. I remember being there. I was always aware that I was in another country, and I was quite helpless, even though I had money. Could you imagine being in another country and not have money and then the culture hates you? When Moses wrote what he wrote to them, he said this, "You know the heart of a stranger." And so I think as we develop compassion, we need to remember that. We need to be made more mindful, as you said, of the perspective of others. And again, we do not want to support sin. We do not want to give just a blanket endorsement of anything. But we do want to be a compassionate people and an understanding people. What time is our bell supposed to ring?
7:15.
What's 7:15? Oh, perfect. Excellent, because we could keep going, you know. Okay, now, let's talk about, though, the judgment now. I want to talk on a very dark side. But if you look in these passages, I want you to look at a couple of verses. In verse 41 of Matthew 25, the goats. We'll look at 40 and 41. It says, "And the king answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Somebody read verse 46 for me. Somehow it didn't make it in by outline. Verse 46. Somebody read that.
And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay. Let's talk about hell. If you looked at the parables, what did Jesus talk about more? Heaven or hell? Hell. Quite a bit more. Now, heaven's motivating. God wants to think about heaven. What makes heaven heaven? What's that?
God's there. I think
yeah, God is there. Jesus is there. Like 1 Peter 1, I have in the outline, whom you love, you don't see, but you're looking forward to that glory. And so loving God is heaven. You know, is what heaven's going to be. Being able to see God, see the Lord, being his presence. You know, he's the light. But Jesus chose, in a quite extraordinarily ratio, I can't call it imbalance because he was perfect teacher and this is exactly the balance that he wanted to teach. He spoke far, far more of hell than of heaven. Why? It's a motivator. That would be right.
I think perhaps we can relate more to hell or the idea of punishment more than the abstract of being in God's presence.
Interesting thought, possibility. So we oftentimes will move, or it's interesting in my study of deception and the study of motivation, we act far stronger at the fear of losing something than gaining something. It's just nature of man. I'm just telling you, the nature of the way the mind works. What I see is Jesus was compassionate. I don't want you to experience this. Parents, what's your ratio in talking to your children?
That's exactly where I was going with my thought. Because
yeah.
We don't teach our kids as much about what they should do as what they shouldn't do. Oh, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, wait. You know, that kind of thing goes on all day long. But you do teach about the things they should do, but not near as much as you do concern about what happens to them if they fall into danger.
Yeah. I'm sure this didn't happen when I was young, but I'm sure I could have told somebody, what's your name? My name is No, Larry. And so there's a lot of interesting things about that. Now, is heaven eternal? How do we know that from verse 46? Eternal life. Is hell eternal? I'll never forget. In the Baptist church that I grew up in, the preacher making a point. I never forgot it. I was a kid. He goes, look, if hell is not eternal, then heaven comes crashing down on our heads. From verse 46. And again, you may say, well, there's a lot of questions I've got. Why, you know, what kind of God would do this? Again, I realize, I appreciate some of the questions one would have about why would hell be this way. All I'm saying is that God wants us to take his word and speak it as it's given. And there's a lot of things about eternity that I don't fully understand, but I know we have a loving God, a compassionate God, and God wanted this taught. Before we got to Matthew 24, there was Matthew 23. What did Jesus do at the end of Matthew 23? What did he do? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he is mourning over Jerusalem. How often would I have brought you in like a hen brings the chicks underneath his wings, but you would not. You have to understand that what Jesus teaches, what he teaches about judgment, is done out of immense compassion. Now, 5 minutes left. How do we know whether or not we get this? Seriously. We've gone through the intellectual exercise of acknowledging what it teaches. Do we get it? what will we look like, talk like, think like when we get it? Totally changes priorities. It gives us urgency. It gives us joy. It gives us the sacrifice. This is worth it. Yeah, somebody's cheated me. Okay, but I was doing my best. Lord knows that. You know, it helps me. It takes some of the petty hurts and puts it away. It gives us motivation. It gives us joy. Lord, come quickly. Is this the day the Lord could come back? And there's some fascinating verses I know we're about to end. We have, has the bell rung yet? Okay, they got the first one. Okay, here, a couple of verses. I'm just going to read them to you in my outline. 2 Corinthians 1:14. He says, as you have also have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours. No, it's the next phrase. In the day of the Lord Jesus. Did you know we could be boasting about each other in the day of the Lord Jesus? You know, thinking about one another, rejoicing. We've made the finish line together. Here we are. The Lord's been with us. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In the passage we're familiar with, 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And it goes on to ask, what manner of persons ought we to be? Okay. We've heard the parable over and over. If we get it, we'll be compassionate. We will have motivation. We will have a different way of looking at this world every day we live in. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to start off each day letting the eternal, the unseen, dictate the way we think and how we make our choices. Thank you for your participation tonight.